message tonight is putting it all together, because you see, this book is not written, the book of Revelation is not written in chronological order. Sometimes this happens, you say, well, how did that happen here? So we're going to look at some of those things tonight, and I hope we can kind of put some things, I can understand that too. Well, I've got equal opportunity. My phone and my microphone both got missed tonight. Thank you, Brother Nathan. Appreciate that. I appreciate Brother Weaver plowing on through the reading of that letter when my phone went off a while ago too. Amen. Well, hallelujah. So anyway, we're going to begin in Revelation chapter number 20, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." We're going to stop there in our reading of chapter 20 of Revelation for right now. But notice a couple of things. In verse number 1, the Bible says that Satan is chained for 1,000 years. And that's a pretty easy thing to understand. The devil just went too far, too long, and God put him down. And he was put in a bottomless pit. Now note this, that he was not at this time put where the false prophet and the beast are. In verse number 20 of chapter 19, the Bible says that the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And so they went into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Satan himself, the devil himself, goes into a bottomless pit, and it's called his prison, and he's kept there. Now, note too with me, and I know that every word in the Bible is important, and I know that we're supposed to read it looking for God to tell us things. In verse number 20 of chapter 19, the Bible says, "These boats were cast alive into a lake of fire, a lake burning with brimstone." Signifying to me, I thought, well, is there more than one lake of fire? Surely there's not. I never heard of more than one lake of fire. But then when you get over to verse number 10, and we'll skip ahead just a little bit, of chapter 20, the Bible says, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are." So it was the lake. I don't know why God called it a lake in verse number 20 of chapter 19. It calls it the lake of fire. Actually, he calls it the lake of fire a couple of other places. That's God's business, and we're supposed to notice things as we read the Word of God. It's not, this isn't the morning newspaper. This isn't the comic books. This is something we're supposed to read, asking God to speak to our hearts and help us to know things. And so as we look at this, the Bible says that that later he must be loosed for a little season. I think as we study the Word of God, we're going to find out how God is going to correctly, accurately, biblically, righteously, he's putting the devil in his place. And he's allowed a lot of things to happen, a lot of things to come and go, as he's setting it up to where he doesn't have to violate any of his principles or any of his character to accomplish his absolute perfect will. And so the Bible testifies that he must be loosed for a little season. In verse number 4, we find the Bible says that some people were beheaded. And there's some things that we learn about these people. First off, the Bible says they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And we think about someone slamming a door in our face. We think about someone maybe rolling up their car window. We think about someone just turning around and walking away when we're trying to talk to them. And we have been hurt. We have been, it is clear to the quick it caught us. And yet these people, the Bible says, they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And then the Bible says, and for the word of God. Do you know it's impossible to separate the Lord Jesus from the word of God? Amen. It's absolutely impossible. That's why when people tell me how much they love Jesus, but they don't spend time in the word of God, I said, whoa, it doesn't compute. It just doesn't compute. It doesn't work out right. And I know they might be in their minds and their hearts thinking, I really do love him. I do really respect him. But the way you show it is to do what he says to do, he says in the book of John. And so we need to understand that. They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. And then the Bible said, because they had not worshiped the beast. They had not worshiped the beast. We're getting into a situation in our country today where when you don't do what wicked people want you to do, they want to make things real bad for you. I mean, all kinds of different things coming and going and hardships upon Christians because they just won't get in line and won't get in gear and won't fall in order like they're supposed to. So the Bible testifies here that they had not worshiped the beast. They had not worshiped his image. The Bible said they had not received his mark in their hands, the head or their hands. And then the Bible says there's two other things they did. And they lived. Which indicates to me, if you please Jesus, you're going to come out winner. And he lived. And then the Bible says, and they reigned with Jesus, and there's that word again, 1,000 years. 1,000 years. That's no paltry thing. That's no little bitty thing. They reigned with Jesus 1,000 years. In verse number 5, the Bible tells us the rest of the dead live not. The rest of the dead live not the rest of the dead live not until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Brother Andrew and I one time sit down and we thought about that, talked about that. What does it mean? This is the first resurrection. And I believe that this is the culmination of all the pieces of resurrection that have happened up until now. And this is the first resurrection. And then the next resurrection will be the resurrection of the dead. And that's going to happen sometime after this 1,000 years. And so this is the first resurrection. I believe it includes all the resurrections of all saved people of all time, and it culminates here. This is it. It's gathered together as one, and it's completed. Verse number 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. You want to have part in that first resurrection. You want to be there. You want to be there. And the only way you can be is to trust Jesus as your Savior. Because when the Father calls the Holy Spirit of God home, he's going to take with him anyone whom he has sealed. And the only people he has sealed are the people who have trusted Jesus as their Savior. The Holy Spirit of God comes in and seals them, guarantees them eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. And so when the Holy Spirit of God goes home, we go home with him. Praise the Lord. And so the Bible says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Note this, on such the second death hath no power. You can laugh at the second death. It has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And praise God for all of that. And then that's what we call the millennial reign of Christ. While Christ is reigning on the earth 1,000 years, that is the millennium. And then in verse number 7, the Bible says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall be because he must be. God always does what God has to do to be honest with his word and to keep his promises to you and I. He will always do what he has to do. Now, keeping those things in mind, and maybe you want to even keep your place there in Revelation, although it'd be easy to find, and let's go in our Old Testament to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. If you go back to the last chapter in the Old Testament, the last book in the Old Testament, and then back up one book, you'll have Zechariah. It's easy to find that way. See, the second coming of Christ is nothing new in the mind of God. It was planned from way back when, and God in his wisdom has worked through all these things, and the devil has tried to stop different things, and he's tried to sidecar different things and just blindside different things, but it hasn't worked because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. And it would do us well to remember that. But notice this, our next text is Zechariah chapter 14. If we didn't mention that, that's the last chapter in that next to the last book. And we're going to just notice some things. We're going to read down through this book a verse at a time and notice some things as we go. And I hope it really will put some things together for us. In verse number 1, the Bible says, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Now, when you use the word the day of the Lord, a lot of people get all giddy and excited and say, wow, that's when Jesus comes back again. Well, which one of the 26 times is it that it's mentioned in the Bible does he return on? And so I don't think we can use that phrase, the day of the Lord, to do any kind of time setting or any kind of date setting as to when this was supposed to take place. It's impossible because the day of the Lord has been mentioned 26 different times, covering 26 different, well, maybe not all might not be different, but several different topics and several different times, several different things in history were happening on the day of the Lord. It usually means something really wonderful for God's people or something really going to hurt God's people because God's judging them for sin in their life and so forth. But the day of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that in verse number two, God says, For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And so we visited this just briefly here a while back, and I mentioned that when it says all nations, if America is still a nation when this happens, America will be against Jerusalem too. We're headed that way. More and more every day, we're headed towards hating Israel. And I believe because of that, God's people ought to just plead more and more and more for Israel, for safety, for God to take the scales from their eyes to let them see that the Word of God will be powerful, that people there that know the Scriptures would share the Scriptures and they'd be believable and so forth. But the Bible testifies that there's coming a time here in verse number two, that the city shall be taken and it's going to be rifled and all the different things going to happen. Verse 3, Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought on the day of battle. Now, keep your place here and go back to the book of Revelation, chapter number 19. Revelation chapter number 19. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 11. The Bible said, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the enemies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I believe that suffices us for right now. But here the Bible testifies, I believe verse number 3 takes us over into the book of Revelation. Now, you've been in chapter 19. Go with me to chapter 14 for just a little bit. And we want to begin in verse number 19, I believe, is will work for us tonight. Bible says he'll go forth. Verse number 14, or chapter number 14, and verse number 20, And the winepress was trodden without the city, And blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs, or 200 miles. We've read that before. We've studied that before. And then if you go to chapter 16 and verse number 16, the Bible says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And so I believe verse number 3 is the Battle of Armageddon in the Old Testament years before it ever is going to happen. As we continue to read verse number 4, this is talking about the Lord coming. He says, verse number 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. The Bible testifies that when Jesus comes and his feet touch the Mountain of Olives, it's going to split. And half of it's going to move to the north and half of it's going to move to the south. There's going to be a valley made between it. And now it's no longer going to be a Mount of Olives. It's going to be two mountains, two entire mountains. And we'll see that after a bit. And so we find the Bible testifies that the blood is going to be up to the bridles of the horses. It's going to run down through that valley. It's going to run 200 miles. And then the Bible says chapter 19 of Revelation, the Bible says that he's coming with all of his saints, and so we know that we'll be with him there. And then in verse number, let's go down here just a little ways. I'm getting ahead of myself, I think. In verse 5, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. See, it's the valley of the mountains now, not mountain. Mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel, and that's an unknown location. They don't know where that is for sure. I'm surprised that somebody hasn't invented a place, but they don't know where that's at. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all of his saints. That's where I was thinking about the Lord coming with all of his saints. Keep your place here and go to the book of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. It's not very far back because we're almost in the New Testament here anyway. Matthew chapter 24, let's see, we want to begin reading verse number 29. Let me see how far we want to go here for sure, 31. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 29. The Bible says, immediately after the tribulation, now that gives us a time setting for this, after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. And so we find that this is when Jesus comes back and his feet touch the ground and things split, and we find that that's prophesied. Jesus told us about that in Matthew chapter 24. Verse number 29 of Matthew, he also talks about a verse parallel with verse number 6 of Zechariah. He says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. So it's not going to be daylight, it's not going to be dark. It's going to be something in between there, but God is going to be able to see it. Verse number 7 Zechariah chapter number 14, verse number 7. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter. And so if this is in summer and in winter, it's talking about a passing of time. It doesn't tell us here how much time, but when we go over to the book of Revelation, it tells us how much time. 1,000 years, and it's been mentioned several different times. In our reading tonight, we read it 3 or 4 different times. And so it's talking about the water, and I'm not sure, I looked at maps and one thing and another, trying to find out where these two seas were, which ones they were, and I confess I don't know, but I'm sure God has them well located. God knows where they're at. And let's see. Verse number 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Now that sounds to me like verse number 16 of chapter 19 of Revelation, wherein he will be proclaimed King of kings and Lord of lords. Okay? Verse number 10. And all the land shall be turned into the plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. What a great thing. What a great thing when Jerusalem will be inhabited and that will be peacefully inhabited. Now beginning in verse number 12, we're going to read down through verse number 15. The Bible says, and this shall be the plague whereon the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Now think with me for a minute. Jerusalem has been attacked by all the nations of the world. There's a massive army there. And the Bible says that there's some who have fought against Jerusalem. And God's going to bring his chastisement on them for having fought against Jerusalem. And it says, the Bible says, their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. That almost sounds like a nuclear holocaust. It's not. It's just going to be the Lord speaking. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes. Their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great multitude from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one of them hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah shall also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse and of the mule and of the camel and of the ass and of the beast that shall be in these tents at this plague. And I don't know what that plague is either. I could not find anybody who could tell me what that plague was or what that plague is going to be. But rest assured, it's not going to be a good plague. And so we find that the Bible says that now there's going to be, the Bible says that all those that fought against Jerusalem are going to melt. I mean, this is like putting a birthday candle on a hot kitchen stove. They're going to melt. They're just going to melt away. Their body's physically going to melt away. But they don't all, but all the people that were against Jerusalem don't die. The ones that fought against him do. But notice in verse number 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Israel. So there must be a way, listen to me now, there must be a way that God looks at people and they say, you are an instigator, you are a propagator, you are a participant, and so you get the nuclear what looks like a nuclear attack. But there's others that though they didn't fight against it, they were still against Jerusalem. You remember, didn't the Bible say something? Didn't Jesus say something about, if you're not for me, you're against me? He that's not for me is against me. And when we don't support Jerusalem, though we may never pick up a gun, we may never fire a shot, we may vote against sending rockets or missiles there, but if we're not doing what we can do, God can hold us responsible for being against something. You know, people cause problems in churches, and they say, I didn't do anything. Did you do anything to stop it? Did you do anything to stop it? Did you try to put it down? Did you try to counsel the people that you knew were guilty of that? Did you try to talk to them and get them to change their mind? No. You didn't fight against it. You were just against it. My brother-in-law, Lou, who's in heaven today, went to church one day, and a guy came up to him and said, hey, you know what the preacher did? He says, no, I don't know what the preacher did. He said, the preacher did X, Y, Z. He said, well, unless you let me go talk to the preacher. He said, no, I'm not going to talk to the preacher. He said, oh, yes, you are. Yeah, you're going to go talk to the preacher. And so they got pretty heated. And the other guy said, hey, Lou, what's going on? He said, this guy needs to go talk to the preacher and he doesn't want to. He said, well, let's just help him. And so one of them got one arm, one of them got the other arm, and into the see the preacher they went. And guess who left the church instead of the preacher? With his tail between his legs. Listen, you don't have to pick up a gun to be guilty of murder. You don't have to stay on a phone for 2 hours to be guilty of gossip. And we need to understand that Jesus makes a definite division here between the people who fought against and the people who came against. There's a difference. There's a difference. And I don't know where God draws the line exactly, but there's a difference. And let's go on and read a little further here. And so the Bible says, and it shall come to pass that everyone, verse 16, everyone that is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. From year to year, for 1,000 years, lost people are going to go up to serve the king, to worship the king. And the Bible says, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. Now, when it says here, the feast of the tabernacles in verse number 16, these are not the people who fought against Jerusalem, but these are the people who were against it. They didn't fight, they were just against it. And the Bible says that they have to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was for two purposes. Number one, it was commemorating harvest. Whatever the harvest was, didn't matter if it was 50 bushels of the acre, if it was 10 bushels of the acre. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. God said, I want you to celebrate the harvest. I want you to celebrate what you have. I wonder how much different our lives would be if we celebrate what we have rather than grumbling about what we don't have. God said, I don't care what the harvest is. I don't care what it was. I want you to celebrate the harvest. I want you to celebrate the harvest. And then he says, the second thing for it, not only was they supposed to celebrate the harvest, but they were supposed to remember the Lord's provision. Because you see, in every one of those bad years, some way or another, God got them through. And God pays attention to whether or not we're thankful. You know that? God pays attention to whether or not we're thankful. My dad used to say, no, never mind. It's not biblical, so we'll save that for another time. Amen. But the Bible testifies that they were to go up every year, year by year, and they were to be thankful, and they were to celebrate the harvest. And then verse number 17, and it shall come to pass that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. You think it's dry here? You wait till you see the neighbor getting all the rain he wants over there, and your ground is burned up because for about 6 or 7 years you haven't gone up. There's no rain. There's no rain. But, you know, some people are a little hard. They're a little bit tough to teach. In verse number 18, it says, and if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be a plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. So God said, you're supposed to come up every year, year by year, year after year, you're supposed to come up, and you're supposed to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, you're supposed to thank God for his provision and be grateful for what you have. Oh, you're not going to come? Okay. I don't know what the plague is. I don't know. Maybe it's one of these plagues that's talked about up here in verse number 15. The plague of the horse and the mule, the camel, the ass, and the beast. I don't know what the plague is. But I'm sure it's not pleasant. And verse number 19. And this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. But every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and seeth therein, and in that day there shall be no more Canaanites in the land, in the house of the Lord of hosts. And that ends that book. Now let me say something that I believe last week I might have been a little out of bounds last week. I have thought most of my life as a child of God that no lost people went into the tribulation. And the question was asked, well, how could saved people multiply enough to raise up this great army? Well, I did some studying this week about multiplication, and they say that typically the world's population doubles every, you find all kinds of guesses, 37 to 48 years, somewhere in there. It'll double. And if you've ever done the thing where you understand there's 32 horseshoe nails in a horse's shoes, and you get a penny for the first one and 2 pennies for the second one and 4 pennies, you come down and you have millions of dollars. I mean, it multiplies fast. And so I don't see there'd be any problem with having a great army at the end. But that's not the only people that's there. These people are people who were against Jerusalem. They're not saved people. They're not saved people. They're going into a 1,000-year reign when, I forget the numbers now, the Bible tells us that a man dies at a young age and he's something over 100 years of age. And so they're going to be having children and having children and having children. And from these children, while the devil is locked up, these people are going to raise these children and even going to Jerusalem every year and thanking God and praising God for the Feast of the Tabernacles, carrying on, doing this all the time. And yet when the devil gets out of his prison, he goes around and he's going to deceive the nations again and raise up a great army. And so just going to the Feast of the Tabernacles isn't going to get somebody into heaven. Jesus said you have to be born again. And let me say this to you tonight and to you out there. Just going to church isn't going to get you to heaven. You can dot your I's and cross your T's and you can do whatever you want to do, but if you're not born again, and I'm not talking about going through the tank, I'm talking about having Jesus Christ come into your heart and your life. As you recognize that you're a sinner on your road to hell, and you realize that there's nothing in your life that you can do, and you know that Jesus died for sinners, and that's you, and you turn your life over to Christ, believing he died and rose again, and you ask him, not because you deserve it. You ask him because you know he wants to meet your needs, and he loves you, and he wants to give you grace, and he wants to meet your needs of eternal life. Then and only then are you going to heaven. Now, there's some people going into the millennium that are saved. They're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. We read about them tonight in the book of Revelation. But there's going to be a lot of people from all the nations of the world that never trusted Christ. They were against Jerusalem. And you know, when you touch Jerusalem, you touch the apple of God's eye. We need to remember that when we are talking to politicians and so forth. And you touch the apple of God's eye too often, and there's trouble. And so God's going to, after the 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loosed for a little season. We'll look at it next week, how he raises up an army and tries one more time to whip the Lord. And it's not going to work out any better the second time than it did the first time. I promise you that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.